Thank you very much, Brad. And my wife and I have certainly enjoyed our time being with you here at Faith Bible Chapel here in London. I'd like to continue to look at a portion in the book of Jeremiah. You can take your Bibles and we'll turn. We're going to look at Jeremiah 18. Now, of course, the book of Jeremiah is full of rich ministry, or rich imagery, I mean to say. And last week, as you recall, we were in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'd looked a little bit at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, and we learned that he was known as the Weeping Prophet. And he was known as the Weeping Prophet because God had given him a very, very difficult assignment to prophesy to a nation that had rebelled against God and were very, very difficult to reach. In fact, we learned that his ministry covered about 40 years and frankly saw very, very little success. And we saw that the first assignment he was given in his ministry in chapter 2 of Jeremiah was to point out to the people of God two evils that they committed. The first being forsaking God, the fountain of living waters, and secondly, hewing out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And then on Wednesday, we continued looking at Jeremiah. We were in Jeremiah chapter 6, where Jeremiah encouraged the people, or rather God encouraged the people through his prophet Jeremiah, to return to the old paths, to go back to the old established paths, the pathways that God had established because they had veered off and were going their own way and were headed for destruction. Today we'd like to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we have here probably what's familiar to many of us here, and it's the type of the potter, the potter. And in it, under this type, the potter, God shows his absolute power in the disposing of the nations. And the message that Jeremiah is putting forth this morning that we're going to look at in a little bit of detail is using God as the image of the potter, and that there's a personal application for us, that if we fail to submit ourselves to the potter's hand and fail to remain in his hands, then the Lord may stop shaping us and molding us, guiding us and directing us, and may leave us to our own devices. Now, before you say, well, is that really so bad? Let's be warned that if God leaves us to our own devices, be assured that based on our own resistance and our own stubbornness, we will be left very fragile, very vulnerable, exposed, and in a precarious state. So let's read Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 11 this morning together. And Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, we read, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, therefore, go to speak to the man of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just ask the Lord for help and direction this morning as we open his word. Father in heaven, we come before you with grateful hearts again for this time set aside for us on the Lord's day to come together and to be under the sound of thy word. Our Father, we pray the Spirit of God would lead us, and we pray, our Father, that you would touch each heart and address each need this morning through the ministry of thy word. We're thankful again for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him. And we do pray, Father, that above all else he be honored and glorified in our presence today. And so, Father, we're thankful again for the privilege that's ours to open your word and to hear from it. Bless us, we pray, as we continue before you in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a well-known hymn, of course, by Adelaide Pollard, titled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I'm sure many of us know that hymn. And just a teaser and a heads up to the pianist, we're going to end with that hymn today. But Have Thine Own Way begins with this verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Now the hymn writer had in mind, I'm sure, the portion that we are going to look at this morning. And was speaking of the biblical imagery of God as the potter, which of course we see many, many times used in the scriptures. For example, the prophet Isaiah used the image of the potter to emphasize God's sovereignty. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 29, verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's day. Far shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not, or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding. Now simply what Isaiah is saying is that the people had no perception of the ways of God. And he was further saying that to question him is foolish. And he points out that we are weak and fragile vessels. Now, the Apostle Paul also uses the image of pottery, of the potter, when the people were complaining about God being unjust and unfair. We see that in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, where Paul said, where Paul asks the question, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And Paul is reminding us of God's sovereignty and his authority. And he's just saying, who are we to question God? As our creator, he has complete authority over us, the created. Therefore, Paul is implying that we must revere him and respect him. And so this is the essence of what Jeremiah is putting forth to the people in verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. So just like Isaiah did, and just like the Apostle Paul did, and other portions in the scripture, Jeremiah is saying here that God is sovereign, that God has all power and all authority. And this is being put forth to the people who have committed spiritual adultery and who have rebelled and gone after other gods. And so through Jeremiah, God is trying again, through many means possible, to get his people to turn back to him, to repent of their evil ways, and to return to him. So we want to look at how Jeremiah uses the imagery of God as the potter to communicate the Lord's sovereignty over the nations and also our lives. So let's see what God led Jeremiah to prophesy for the people of Judah and make application to our lives today. Now, Jeremiah 18, we are invited to see God as an artist or as an artisan. And we can go to other portions of the scripture and we can see that God is presented to us as, say, a farmer or a builder of some kind. For example, we could go to Genesis chapter 1 and we can see God as the first poet, as the first designer, as the first gardener, as the first landscaper, as he speaks and as he divides and as he fashions and as he populates the cosmos. And so as we see these various types and images of God, the Word of God, it presents it as such that the Spirit of God might use it to help our understanding of the nature and the character of God. And it helps us to deepen our appreciation, our love, and our adoration of God as we see these various types presented of God to help us understand his nature and his character. Now, I don't know about you, but perhaps if you find yourself going out, maybe as you've traveled or if you've gone out for walks or so on, and maybe you're in the woods, or maybe you're seeing a grand landscape before you. You've just seen a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. Or you see the stars unfold before you in the sky. Now, I don't know about you, but me, when I see those kind of things and I'm presented with those kind of things, I can't help but be overwhelmed be overwhelmed by the creatorial power of our God. And I can imagine sometimes as I look at some of these beautiful skies that God is using the sky as his own canvas and painting these beautiful scenes with the dramatic cloud formations and the sun and the moon and the stars and all these other kind of things. And as I see these things so often, so frequently, I've felt myself just singing out loud, "Oh Lord my God, how great thou art, how great thou art." So we see this in Genesis chapter 1 as God forms the world. But we go into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and we also see a scene there in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 that sort of hints to us a little bit about God as the potter. And what do we find in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7? We see that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And we see that he breathed into his nostrils the life of God. And he breathes life into his crowning creation. And so we see these images and we see these types presented to us in Scripture to help us give us a deeper appreciation of the nature and the character of our holy God. So we have specifically here in Jeremiah chapter 18, the invitation to see God as an artist or an artisan, specifically as a potter. So Jeremiah is commanded of God to go down to the potter's house in verses 1 to 4. Jeremiah goes down in obedience to God to the potter's house, as God often did with his prophets. And he instructs Jeremiah here to be taught and instructed through a living lesson. That is, things that are common or seen in everyday life. So Jeremiah goes into the potter's house, and while he's there, he sees a potter sitting at the wheel, molding and shaping a piece of clay. In this very simple illustration, God is going to use in a powerful way to transmit lessons to Jeremiah, who in turn is going to share with the people of God and by extension to you and I this morning. The potter's wheel was actually two wheels. They were linked together by a pedestal, and the potter spun that bottom wheel with his feet while the clay spun on the upper wheel and was shaped by his hands. So Jeremiah was watching this potter, and he watched with fascination as the potter worked and fashioned the clay. What would he have observed? He would have observed that the potter's fingers were gliding over the wet clay, shaping and molding even with just the slightest touch. And as I was thinking about this image, as I was thinking of Jeremiah watching the potter and just lightly touching the clay and having it molded and shaped, I couldn't help but think about Genesis 32. And in Genesis 32, what do we have? We have the account of Jacob the supplanter wrestling with God. Now, we know that Jacob was a little resistant. We knew that he was a little uncooperative. And we see in Genesis 32, God and Jacob wrestling. And so we can have a picture of the potter working the clay. And just as I mentioned here a moment ago, that Jeremiah is watching the potter and just touching with his fingers the clay, what do we see in Genesis 32? We see that God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and put it out of joint. And then what happens? We see that Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And at that point, we see a significant change in the history of God's people and indeed in the spiritual history of the world. Just with a touch, God fashioned the happenings of the world. You'll notice here that Jeremiah indicates in verse 4 that the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He said that the clay was marred in the potter's hand, and he made it again into another vessel that pleased him. So the clay was uncooperative, and the potter decided to start over again and make something that seemed good to the potter. Now, if you've ever had the experience of working with clay or doing some pottery or so on, you know that if you're not quite happy with the shape of the clay, as you're molding it and shaping it, you can start over again, can't you? You can take that clay, and all you have to do is squash it flat, and you can start over again. What do we see here Jeremiah observing? And what does Jeremiah realize as he's observing the potter at work here? He realizes that this is a picture of our lives. This is a picture of our lives before God. You see, our lives are marred, aren't they? Using biblical language here. Our lives are marred and in the hands of the potter, and the Lord has the power to shape and to mold, to reshape and to remold our lives. And there's a very beautiful picture here, isn't there? The clay was marred, we're told. The clay is marred and twisted, and the clay failed to express the potter's vision. But do we see the potter taking the clay and chucking it away? The clay is not abandoned, and it is not discarded. Philippians 1:6 tells us this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us here that we are a work in progress. And as we think of this picture of the potter at the potter's wheel, and as we think of this expression that Paul has given us in Philippians, we are reminded of the long suffering and the patience and the grace and the mercy of our God. We are reminded that our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and on and on and on it goes. Paul reminds us that we are a work in progress and that God is continually working in our lives. He's continually working on us, shaping us and molding us and reshaping us into what? As he told us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So God labors tirelessly at the wheel on our behalf. And God knows each and every one of us intimately. He knows our character. He knows our strengths, and he builds on that. He knows our weaknesses, and he works to minimize those. He works tirelessly and diligently to fashion us in and according to his will, to this ultimate end, to the image of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at a potter, we think about the process of what the potter goes through, and we think about the tools that a potter uses to bring the clay to a point of usefulness. So the very start would be that the potter has to get the clay itself. And typically they would use a shovel to dig the clay from the earth. And we can look at this as a picture of the Spirit of God who comes to where we are, right where we are, and convicting us with convicting power of our need of Jesus Christ. A second tool that a potter would use is a wooden mallet. And the mallet is used after the clay has been retrieved and has been cleaned and has been processed. And the clay has to be hammered out. Why does it have to be hammered out? Because there are air bubbles that are in that clay. And the mallet is used to hammer out those air bubbles. And if those air bubbles remain, what happens is that it will create stress fractures. It will create cracks in the pottery. It will make it fragile. It will make it vulnerable to damage and ultimately be unusable. And this, of course, can be looked at as a picture of the trials and the chastisement of life that you and I experience and go through that is used of God to fashion us in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's the shovel and there's the mallet, but then there's the wheels itself, the wheels that the potter uses to shape and form the clay. Jeremiah watched this wheel constantly turning around and around and around, bringing the clay against the potter's hand. This is what Jeremiah was observing. And the wheel can be seen as the turning circumstances of life under the control of the potter. And as our life is being molded by the divine potter, it's the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, the circumstances of life that God will allow into our lives that he will use again and again to bring us under his hand in the guiding pressure of his molding fingers. And then finally, perhaps the most important of all, is the hands of the potter themselves. So while the clay is spinning on the wheel, the clay is never out of contact with the potter's hand. And why is that? If the potter doesn't keep his hands to the clay, that clay will spin right off the wheel. And so the potter's hand remains constant, in constant contact, molding and shaping and molding and reshaping and bringing the clay along with loving guidance. And when I think of the Lord's hand presented here as the divine potter, I can't help but think of John 10:28, where the Lord said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." His hand is in constant contact. The divine hand is completely and utterly always in contact with our lives. That was great assurance for us this morning, isn't it? Our Lord does not remove his hand. It remains with the day, with the clay, until it becomes what he desires it to be. And as the great divine potter, God's desire to make us into a beautiful vessel that he can use ultimately for his glory. But the Lord will only shape us, and the Lord will only mold us as we submit to his loving hand and allow him free reign in our lives. And I think if we're honest with each other this morning, we would recognize, if we think about it for a time, that there are probably large tracts within each of our personalities and our lives that are still not yielded and submitted to God. And so we need to be constantly praying, constantly looking, and asking God to smooth off the rough edges, to mold us and shape us, that we might be ultimately shaped and molded into the image of his Son, which is ultimately why we've been saved, which is ultimately why we are left here, that we might show forth the character and the nature and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we love and serve, to a lost and dying world. And so these are some of the things that Jeremiah observed and thought about and realized while he's down at the potter's house. And then we go on into verses 5 to 10. And we see Jeremiah talks about the nations that God has sovereignty over, and that God has the ability to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, to build up and to destroy, or to destroy if they choose to commit evil before him, and choose to rebuild and replant if they turn and repent of their evil ways. As we've mentioned in the last Lord's Day and Wednesday, we know that Judah had been disobedient to the Lord. We knew that they had rebelled against God. We knew that they were spiritually unfaithful to God. We knew that they hankered after dead idols and fell into idolatry and worshiping dead gods. But through the visit to the potter's house, God speaks to Jeremiah, and he speaks to all of Israel, and he reminds them that he has the sovereign right to do what he pleases with a marred vessel, and he warns them that if they do not repent, they will be judged and they will be destroyed. While one is under the shaping influence of God's hand, it's much easier to be humble and to repent. When God commands us to repent, we ought to heed it before we are left to ourselves and allowed to hustle down or hurtle down a path that leads to destruction. Again, if you've ever worked with clay and think about clay, while you're working with clay, the clay is wet, it's moist. And when it's wet in the potter's hand, it's still plastic, isn't it? It's very malleable. It's still a material of possibility. And it can still be shaped, and it can still be molded into a new creation. But once it's fired in the kiln, it's hardened, and it cannot be reshaped. And the only way that its shape can be changed after it's fired and after it's hardened is if it's smashed and shattered into pieces, and then left in a shape that's probably not desired. Isaiah again further reminds us in Isaiah 30 verse 14 that the prophet told the people of Israel that if they fail to repent, then God shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, he shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of its shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. What's the message that Isaiah is saying here to the people of Israel? He's essentially saying this: if the nation of Israel becomes hardened and set in her ways against the Lord, she would cease to be moldable, and the nation would be dropped and broken into countless pieces. The Word of God has many warnings for us about the hardening of the heart. For example, the psalmist warns us in Psalm 95, verse 8, to harden not your heart. The writer of Proverbs in 28 verse 14 says this, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." And then the writer to the Hebrews said this, "Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now what specifically is the Word of God telling us not to harden our hearts against? The Word of God is warning us not to harden our hearts against the leading of the Holy Spirit, against the prompting of God's Spirit to heed the Word of God, to heed the message of love that God has for each and every one of us, the wonderful news of the gospel. We are told in the Bible, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said this in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so the Bible makes it very clear that there is only one way, there's only one path, as we were thinking about on Wednesday, that there is only one path that leads to God. Though we live in a world today that talks about all kinds of things, that there are all kinds of ways to God and all kinds of ways to heaven and so on, it is contrary to God's word. There is one way and one way only. You see, the Bible further tells us that all have sinned. Each and every one of us have sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And that sin has separated us from God and created a chasm between us and God. But God is not content to leave it that way. God desired to have us reconciled back to himself, and so he provided the plan. He provided the way for which you and I can be reconciled back to God and have a personal relationship with him. And that chasm was bridged by the cross of Jesus Christ. And all that the Lord asks us to do is to accept the way that he has provided. The Word of God presents it as a gift, the unspeakable gift, as we see in Corinthians. And all he invites us to do is accept the gift that he has given. And so if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now is the accepted time. And God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to you now. But if you deny him, if you continue to do so, if you say, "Well, I'll think about it another time, I'll put it off, maybe I'll think about it tomorrow, I've got other things to worry about right now." If you continue to have that mindset, then your heart becomes calloused, and your heart will become hard to the point where you will not hear the Spirit of God again. And you will be placed on the road, the broad road, that leads to destruction. So we're thinking of this type of the potter, this illustration in Jeremiah chapter 18. And like any analogy, this image of the clay cannot be applied at every point. We understand that. We understand that the clay itself, of course, has no moral choice or any moral dimension, but it's used as a picture. Israel's disobedience was willfully and consciously chosen, though, wasn't it? Again and again and over and over. The vessel at the potter's house was marred, and Israel marred themselves morally and spiritually before God. And so, too, to all who refuse to make God their Lord and Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the illustration we have at the potter's house not only demonstrates God's right to display judgment, but mercifully and thankfully, it also displays his right to display mercy. God is free to work with a previously marred vessel if he chooses to do so. But he's also free to take back the good that he has done to a nation if they choose to do evil in his sight. So the main lesson, if I may suggest, for us this morning as we consider this portion is that God responds to his people according to their own moral and spiritual conduct and their own choices. And previous promises that he has made does not restrict God in his exercise of his correction, his judgment, and his justice. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The potter's house showed Jeremiah that there was a mind capable of adapting method to meet failure, and in such wise to realize purpose in spite of failure." And F.B. Meyer said this, "He does not cast us whole utterly away, but puts us afresh upon the wheel and makes us again. Yield yourself afresh to God, confess that you have marred his work, and humbly ask that he should make you again. So finally, we look at verse 11 again, and Jeremiah says, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." God spoke through Jeremiah and told Judah to repent. And the lesson of the potter's house was meant to rebuke the cockiness and the rebellion of the men of Judah and the false confidence that they had and that they clung to as promoted by the false prophets of the false gods that they chose to deliberately and willfully worship and follow. And in essence, what Jeremiah says is if Judah does not abandon her evil ways immediately, then destruction would befall them. When God says here, "Behold, I frame evil against you," in the New King James it says, "fashioning a disaster and devise a device against you," or again in the New King James it says, "devise a plan against you," he was warning them of the impending judgment that they are about to be dropped to the ground and shattered to pieces. Do you ever notice as you go through the entire Old Testament and you see this scenario repeated over and over again throughout the career of Israel, that God goes to great extent and great lengths to warn his people, and that he's long-suffering and he's patient, and he is providing every means possible for his people to turn from their evil ways back to himself. But there's a limit, and there comes a point where God says enough. And we know the outcome here. We know that that Judah was indeed shattered and broken to pieces, and that they were taken captive by pagan nations, and they were separated like a glass jar that is shattered apart and its pieces scattered abroad. We are told in Revelation chapter 2 by Christ himself that we are to be faithful to him until the very end. And he warns those who are not as the vessels of a potter that they shall be broken to shivers. So the lesson of the potter's house can also be taken as an encouragement. These are sober things that Jeremiah has been assigned by God to share with the people of Judah. And they're things that need to be taken heed to. But there's also encouragement within those warnings of judgment. He reminds them that repentance and surrender to God is never meaningless. God will relent from judgment if they did, in fact, repent in a genuine and sincere way. Notice here that Jeremiah says, "Return ye now." Return ye now. What does now mean? Now means this very minute. Now means immediately, post haste. We might say in medical terms, stat. No putting off, no thinking about it, no saying, "Well, I'll worry about that tomorrow," as our human nature tends to do. There is no room for procrastination here in the warning that Jeremiah gives. The Word of God reminds us that we are not guaranteed of an additional second of life. We are not guaranteed an additional breath. Every breath that you and I take into our lungs is a gift of God. But the next breath you take may not be guaranteed. In fact, the Word of God tells us that our life is a vapor and that it could be over at any moment. And so there is no time to waste. So again, now is the time to live for Christ. Now is the time to give your life to Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so in conclusion, as we thought about just briefly this morning, this type and this image of the potter, we have a moment to reflect. Jeremiah was showing us here that God loves us and that he desires for us to be in his loving hands at all times. He wants us to be yielded and surrendered to the shaping forces of his divine fingers. But make no mistake, if we are stubborn, if we are resistant, if we are hard-hearted, if we delay, if we're determined to sing the Frank Sinatra classic, "I Did It My Way," and go along on our own path and determined to do things the way we want to do, and be the captain of our own fate and all these other things that the world promotes so vigorously to us today, then in essence what is happening is you're shaking your fist at God and you're saying, I don't need you. I don't need your guidance. I don't need your protection. I don't need anything from you. I'll do it myself. In essence, what you're saying, in keeping with the imagery and the type that we have before us, I'm in a shape that I'm very happy with myself. I'm in the preferred shape that I would like. If we fail and refuse to give our lives to the Master Potter, he will certainly let us pursue what we desire. God will not force himself upon us, and he will not force us to follow. And God will allow us to choose what we will for ourselves, but he gives us warning. We may be an ugly, deformed pot. We may not even know it. But if so, we will be sent to the kiln and will be fired of our own choosing. If we refuse to yield to the potter and remain in his hands to be molded by him, he will stop shaping us and he will leave us alone. God says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we also find in Romans chapter 1, and I'll just invite you to turn there just briefly. I think equally as terrifying is God leaving us to our own devices. Romans chapter 1, that famous chapter in which Paul brings forth to us the guilt of mankind, the universal gospel, but the guilt of mankind. He talks very in vivid detail about the downward course of man and the corruption of the Gentiles. And he says this in verse 24 after giving description of this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And he says again in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. I don't know if you've ever been out and found yourself in the middle of a storm or really nasty inclement weather, and you're not dressed for it, you don't have an umbrella, you don't have a raincoat, you don't have rain boots, maybe you're just in shorts, and you're just getting pounded by the wind and the rain and the howling of the storm and so on. Have you ever been in a situation like that and realized how vulnerable you are, how exposed you are? And maybe you're somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and you don't know where you're going, where you're going to get out, what's going to happen to you? That's in essence what we see here when God says he's leaving him to themselves, leaving completely exposed, completely vulnerable, no protection, nothing. You're on your own. That's a terrifying thing to think of this morning when we're thinking about spiritual things and the realm of heaven. And so when we think about this and we think about the fact that if you're outside Christ this morning, you are vulnerable. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do not delay. Commit your life to him and allow the divine potter to mold and shape you into what he intended for your life. And if you do know him this morning, praise the Lord, but submit your ways to him and make the words of the hymn writer your plea to God. And we'll sing that together, as I said that we were going to do. Hymn number 528, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 528, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. May that be the prayer of each one of our hearts this morning as we stand to sing all four verses of this hymn and then our meeting is complete. Hymn number 528, Have Your Own Way. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. Be and try me, Master, today. Wash me just now, as in your presence, humbly I bow. your own way, Lord, have your own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. You're all power, He is yours. Touch me and heal me forevermore. Have your own way. Be your king, absolute sway. Fill with your spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, grateful again for this Lord's Day and its many blessings. Our Father, the prayer of our heart is that you would have your own way in each of our lives. We pray, our Father, that we, as clay, would be molded and shaped in the hands of the divine potter. We pray especially, Father, for those who are strangers to thy love and grace here this morning. We pray, our Father, that Spirit of God would speak to that heart. And we pray, our Father, confession would be made of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be submitted into his hands, that they might be molded and shaped into the image of his Son. We pray, our Father, that would be the case for each of us. We pray, our Father, that as this week unfolds before us, that indeed we would be used of thine, O God, and that thy glory would show forth to a lost and dying world. So, Father, we're thankful again for thy precious word. We're thankful, Father, for its encouragement, its chastisement. We're thankful, Father, for its exhortation and encouragement. We pray, our Father, the word of God continue to work do its work in our lives, that we might be shaped and molded into a vessel that is pleasing and usable in your hand, O God. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon us. We thank thee, Father, for the food we're about to enjoy. We thank thee for all thy provision to us. We pray your blessing upon it and our fellowship together. Part us, we pray, and we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.